Revelation chapter 16, we come to the final outpouring of God's wrath and the bowl judgments, which will be more severe than the earlier judgments that we have previously seen. The severity of the bowl judgments is strong evidence and proof of just how God feels about sin and rebellion and wickedness and those who persistently, willfully reject Him. One of the problems we have in our culture today is that, and even in the church, is that, sin is no big deal. Wickedness is no big deal. Anything that a person does, well, you know, if that's what they feel they needed to do, who am I to judge? You know, just let it go, turn the other cheek, look the other way. Sin just doesn't seem to be as hated in much of the church as it is in the throne room of heaven. One of the great prayers that you can pray for yourself in your own Christian life is, Lord, help me to hate sin as much as you do. Help me to hate it in my heart as much as you do. And despite the horrific judgments, which the people on earth during those days will acknowledge is from the Lord, they will stubbornly cling to their own sin, persist in their rebellion until the final judgments fall. What we're going to see now is a worldwide outpouring of God's judgments. These seven plagues are called the last. We saw that in chapter 15, verse 1. They had what we would say are precursors to other sets of plagues or judgments of God in Scripture. We see these kinds of plagues brought about on the nation of Egypt. Way back in Exodus chapter 7 through chapter 12, we see the seven trumpet judgments in chapter 8 of the book of Revelation. Very similar sets of blows or plagues that God is pouring out on the earth. The first of those were localized in Egypt. And as you remember, the Hebrews were not affected by them. In Revelation chapter 8 through 11, we have about a third of the earth affected by them. And again, those who believe in Jesus Christ were not affected by these judgments. We come to the last set of judgments, the bowl judgments, and we're going to see that these are going to be worldwide. All of these judgments include hail and darkness and water turned to blood, invasion from the east, whether that is insects or demons or men. The seven bowl judgments really gather together all of the previous judgments, and they're going to bring the world to the brink of destruction. Now, we have to also remember that those who are believers in this age, we believe that we are not going to experience these judgments. We believe that Jesus will come and rapture or catch the church away. We'll meet the Lord in the air. We will be in the Father's house, John 14, where Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. But if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, and He will receive us to Himself. We will enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb in the Father's house." And then these judgments come upon the earth. So we have to remember that we are not going to experience this, but those who come to faith in Christ after the rapture will. And so we still need to be concerned about people that we have shared the gospel with, and we pray that they will remember the words that we have spoken to them. We see at the beginning of this, verse 1, I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, verse 1, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. Obviously, this voice from heaven is the voice of God the Father Himself. We know that because the temple was vacated by everyone other than God. We saw that last week in chapter 15, verse 8. And the seven angels were given the seven bowl judgments that are the final judgments of God. And He says, go and pour them out. And they're going to be poured out very quickly in quick succession. And there's not going to be much delay. We can move through these bowls pretty quickly. In verse 2, the first bowl says, so the first angel went out and poured his bowl upon the earth, and foul and loathsome sores came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. It was a blow or a plague to people's flesh. And when you have weakness in the flesh, pain in the flesh, as many have experienced, something happens when we are weak in the flesh or afflicted in the flesh. Unbelievers particularly start thinking of spiritual things. One of the things we have to remember is that these judgments are more than just about the judgments of a holy God on the wicked. They are designed to bring people to faith in Christ. So we have to understand that God is doing both at the same time. These loathsome sores that are painful and incurable and festering, they're going to bring physical torment on certain ones. Did you notice that in verse 2? They will be poured out on those who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. So those who received the mark of the beast, as we saw in chapter 14 and 15, those who worship the image, those who are in full rebellion against God, they will receive the judgment, the plague of the sores. Believers will not. That does two things. And if you put yourself in their place, you can see what God is doing. Say, I have received all of this, all of these loathsome sores. And everybody I see who has the mark of the beast, who's worshipped the image, they have them too. But not those folks over there. Not these ones who believe in Jesus. They don't have them. What's up with that? Something is going on here. That is the first bowl judgment. The second judgment comes about in verse 3. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood, as of a dead man. And every living creature in the sea died. It is a similar plague to the first plague in Egypt in Exodus chapter 7, verse 20, and the second trumpet judgment. But this time, the effect is more intense. It is widespread. It is worldwide on all of the oceans of the world. The water in the oceans became like the blood of a dead man, which would mean foul and coagulated, thick, disgusting ooze. And with that, every living creature in the sea died. So how many creatures were left in the sea alive? Zero. None. And they've all died. Can you imagine the stench on the earth when every sea creature is dead, floating up to the top and rotting and decomposing? It's going to be a horrible situation. The third bowl is poured out. Verse 4. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they also became blood. They also became blood. Again, we see this on the River Nile in Exodus chapter 7. We see a reference in Psalm 78. This happened, and now we have the entire fresh water supply of the world also turning to blood. So now the oceans are thick, oozing, coagulated blood. All the creatures are dead there. The streams and rivers and lakes that are fresh water, they become blood. All those living creatures will no doubt die as well, because it'll displace the oxygen in the water. So any creature in the water that needs oxygen, it will die as well. It's going to be a critical situation, because as we saw back in chapter 7, verse 1, the winds are restrained on earth from the four angels, restraining the wind. That will cause a drought. With the wind not moving the clouds anywhere, the weather system, the whole hydrological cycle will be disrupted, and little rain is going to fall all over the earth. And the destruction of what is left of the earth's fresh water will be an incredible hardship. The only water there's going to be is probably bottled water. And not only will there be little water to drink, little water to clean yourself, there's not going to be any water to save people or to relieve them from global warming. Do I believe in global warming? In the right context. But there is a reason for all of this blood. And you might be thinking, all of this blood, this is terrible. Why is this going on? And this is way, way, way too much. Verse 5, why is this going on? Have to remember the context here. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and is to be, because you have judged these things. You are righteous. Everything that God does is holy. Everything that God does is perfect. Everything that God does is absolute pure. Whether we can understand it or not is irrelevant. Not relevant. What we do know is God's character, and everything God does is right. We know this all the way back to Genesis 18, where Abraham says in that discussion with God, will you do this to the city of Sodom and Gomorrah if there are 40 righteous? How about 30? How about 20? How about 10? How about 5? And Abraham says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Because God is holy, He does right. This judgment sounds horrific, but from the heart and the nature of God, it is right. It is righteous and it is holy. And there's a reason for it, verse 6, for they have shed the blood of your saints and the prophets. So you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. In a sense, God is saying, okay, you're going to kill my people. You're going to slaughter those who believe in my son. You are going to shed their blood and chase them and hound them throughout the whole surface of the earth so as to kill them. You're bloodthirsty, I will give you blood. And it is God's judgment against them. It is His judgment. And then I heard another voice, verse 7, from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. It is true. It is what they deserve. It is righteous because God is a holy God and they are absolutely flowing with murderous intent and bloodthirsty. So God says, you want blood? You want blood? I'm going to give you blood. See how you like that. You're true and righteous. I mentioned global warming. I do believe. Not what they're talking about on the news today. Verse 8 is what I believe in. And the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues. And they did not repent, and they did not give him glory. That is a different kind of global warming. That is God pouring out a judgment upon the sun, and the sun becomes a deadly killer, searing heat. I don't know if you've ever been burned. A burn is pretty rough. We're all very aware of sunburns, and I don't know if you've ever had a very severe sunburn. The worst one I ever had, never forget, I was 6 years old, and my brothers and I were playing on the beach on the Oregon coast. It was cool, and it was cloudy, kind of overcast and gray. And we were all so burned, I couldn't even wear my little St. Christopher medal that my uncle and aunt had given me. And it was terrible. Burns hurt, and they hurt for a long time. And what we have here in this unparalleled disaster is physical heat, people's skin being burned, and yet there's no lake to jump in. There's no river to jump in. There's no water to cool them. And the only escape is probably going to be in some kind of underground cave or cavern. And the response of people is remarkable. They experience the great heat. They've experienced these previous judgments. And they blaspheme the name of God who has the power over these plagues. And they did not repent to give Him glory. That gives us a clue. And that's why I say that these judgments are also serving as a catalyst to bring people to faith in Christ. Most will not, but I imagine that some will. Some will say, I give up. These are God's judgments. I'm going to put my faith and trust in Him. The fifth bowl of judgment comes in verse 10. And then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. I think it's best to see the throne here as a reference to the kingdom of the Antichrist, and that his whole kingdom is going to be absolutely dark. In other words, the reign of the Antichrist is going to go dark. And as we saw in Zechariah, there's not going to be light on the earth for a specific period of time. People will be helpless. The Antichrist will be helpless. They are going to be filled with these painful sores. The oceans are foul. There's no drinking water. They're going to be burning with intense heat. And then they're going to be engulfed in absolute darkness. That's a pretty severe judgment. And it all is going to come very, very quickly. And John notes again that they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores. And notice they did not repent of their deeds. most of them still, even though they recognize these are the judgments of God and God is holy, I'm not going to stop living the way I live. I'm not going to stop committing sin in the face of God. They are most going to ignore the call. They're going to ignore this plea from the Father to repent and confess and believe in me. And they will not. They will not do it. The sixth bowl begins in verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. His water was dried up, so that the way of the kings of the east may be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out from the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them together to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. It is a judgment on this particular river, the Euphrates. We see it all the way back in the book of Genesis, a localized judgment to stop the waters flowing, which now has become this disgusting, oozing blood, which would not be passable. That is cut off so that the kings of the east can make it across with their armies as they are being gathered there by a spiritual deception, demonic spirits coming from Satan himself, verse 13, out of the mouth of the beast, which is the Antichrist, and the false prophet who is his spiritual leader, basically deceiving the kings of the earth, not only from the east, come across the Euphrates blood river, but also the kings of the whole world to gather them together to their ultimate and final destination, the plains of Megiddo, where we hear about Armageddon, the Jezreel Valley just north of Jerusalem, northwest of Jerusalem. It is not an act of kindness to the kings of the east. It is a judgment that will come upon them to lead them into that place. And you think about it, what would cause armies to want to travel in that region to get to the Jezreel Valley with all of these judgments going on, with all of the painful sores and fouled oceans and no drinking water and intense heat and darkness? Why would they make this trip? Well, they're deceived. They're deceived by these demonic spirits. They're deceived by Satan. They're deceived by the Antichrist. They're deceived by the false prophets. Verse 14 says, they're all performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth, and they gather all of them together, these spirits of demons, for the great day of God Almighty. When you read the Old Testament, you will read, and in that day. That is a phrase to take comfort in. While it really describes the day of the Lord, and we read often about the day of the Lord, that is this day that we are talking about. And in the Old Testament, we'll read, and in that day. And that should bring you comfort, that this whole world system is going to be dismantled and destroyed. They are going to do battle on that day, that great day, the day of God Almighty. It's going to be a short battle. We'll get to that when we get to chapter 17, verse 14. The Lamb will overcome them because He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then we've got a brief word of encouragement, verse 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. It is a announcement of blessing to believers who have come to faith in Christ during this time, that you are watchful, that you are prepared. It's kind of said in military terms, soldiers alert and on duty. And it is one of the beatitudes of the book of Revelation. You are blessed. Those who are still waiting for Jesus to return, enduring all of these things, they are blessed. Verse 16, and they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. It always sends chills up and down my spine. Armageddon. It is, as I said, northeast of Jerusalem in the Jezreel Valley. Har Megiddon is a Hebrew word meaning Mount Megiddo. The town there of Megiddo kind of is now just a mound. Sits on the hill, and you can go there and you can sit on Megiddo on top, and I had the blessing of being there, and you just sit there and you look out over this vast valley, and you know this is where the day of the Lord will find its climax. This is Armageddon. And it just takes your breath away. And you just sit. And there must have been 30 of us in our group from the seminary and the teachers. And we just sat there, I mean, in silence for an hour. And you just take it in, and you can look as far as you can see in both directions. And you read this verse, and they gathered them together to the place in Hebrew, Armageddon. And it just is a moving, moving place to be. The battle that happens there is going to be over really before it begins. We're going to see in chapter 17, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. He is going to come back with us. We're all going to be riding white horses, and He will speak destruction on all of the armies of the earth, and they will be gone. They will be lying dead on the battlefield. And then it is complete. That is the sixth bowl, the final stage before the brief battle, and the seventh and final plague hits in verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl onto the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple, out of heaven, from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and such a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake, as had not occurred since men were on the earth. And the great city was divided into three parts. That's Jerusalem. And the cities of the nations fell, and the great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the winepress of the fierceness of His wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. And a final outpouring of God's wrath on this earth, it comes just before He returns and sets up His kingdom on earth. That'll be a 1,000-year period. At the end of the 1,000 years, sin will return. Satan will be let out of his prison, lead one final rebellion, and then we'll enter the eternal state. This angel didn't pour out his bowl of wrath on the earth, but poured it out on the air, which is kind of interesting. Its effects were on the earth's atmosphere. It's almost as though God is cleansing the former domain of Satan and the demonic hosts. The earth has been cleansed. The sea, the waters, the sun, and now finally the air is a target of judgment. Judgment came right out of the temple from the throne, and God declares when the angel pours out this judgment, it is done. Everything that God has promised from Genesis chapter 3 about the judgment of sin and evil is now done. It is done. And we should take comfort in that. That God is faithful. God does what He says. He doesn't forget. He doesn't change the plan. He doesn't change the rules. He doesn't change what He is going to do. It is established from the beginning, and no one can turn Him from His decree. There were flashes of lightning, it tells us. Thunderings, noises, and lightning. That is obviously to get everybody's attention. And a violent thunderstorm comes upon this judgment. It's not going to be local. We see there was a great earthquake. And it's restated, such a mighty and great earthquake. And then it's restated again, as had not occurred since men were on the earth. No earthquake can rival this one. And if you've experienced a lot of earthquakes, you know, some of them are, you just barely feel it. Others, you feel more. Others are stronger. If you've lived in an earthquake zone, others, you've got to hang on to something and you feel the ground moving. Those have happened from the beginning, and they will continue to happen in this world. But this one is not like any of those other ones. All of those are localized. This one is going to be worldwide. It's going to encompass the entire world, and it is going to be so severe that it's going to renovate and reconfigure the earth's surface, preparing it for the millennial kingdom. When Jesus comes back, the earth is going to be restored to something like the pre-flood conditions before the days of Noah. We see a couple of things going on there. The great city, that's Jerusalem, verse 19, was split into three parts. We saw that back in Zechariah chapter 14. It's not going to be destroyed. Jerusalem is actually going to be enhanced and lifted up. But all the other cities of the nations, they all fall. Can you imagine? every city. How many cities are there, do you suppose, on the earth? I don't know. There are lots. Lots of cities. They are all going to be destroyed. Every single one of them. We're seeing in Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives will be split in two. All of the cities are going to be destroyed. At that point, this whole world system, the great Babylon, was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. The whole world system, the whole economic system is going to suffer the wrath of God. In verse 20, then every island fled away and the mountains weren't found. Islands are mountains, right? Everyone knows that? Every island out in the ocean is a mountain. If you take away the water, what you're seeing is just the top of the mountain. If you've been to Hawaii or any of the islands out in the ocean, they're a mountain. And basically, this is telling us, as a result of this great earthquake, all of the mountains are going to be flattened or leveled out. That means all of the islands will disappear back under the sea. And all of the mountains that are on the ground and going up, they're going to be flattened out. And Jerusalem is going to be lifted up, which is a perfect condition for the establishment of the millennial kingdom. And Lord Jesus Christ reigning as king on Jerusalem, which will now be the highest point of the earth. Which makes perfect sense. Jerusalem is going to be exalted, and Jesus is going to return, but not before, verse 21, and great hail fell from heaven upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. One more opportunity. If they survived the great earthquake, that was another opportunity to repent. Most didn't. God is saying, okay, let me give you one more shot at this. I'm going to send hail, but not hail like you've ever seen before. The biggest hailstone I could find in research was about a little over 2 pounds. That's a big hailstone. These hailstones, not so much. A talent was a measurement of about the weight a man could carry. And that means these hailstones will range anywhere from 90 to 135 pounds coming down on the earth. 90 to 135 pound hailstone. Another opportunity for people who are in a very tortured situation to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and believe in Him. They are convinced it is a sign from God. And what did they do? They blaspheme God in verse 21 because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. When we think about how hard is the heart of some unbelievers, we have to understand that these verses tell us that even signs and miracles and things completely unheard of in the history of mankind still will not soften their hearts. As Jesus said, they're not going to believe even if they see someone come out from the dead. They're not going to believe these things either. And what we take from this is that God's judgment is inevitable because God doesn't lie. God tells the truth. He is faithful. He'll do what He says. And the great day of God is coming. Nobody can change God's eternal plan. Isaiah 43:13 says that He has established His eternal decree. None can turn Him from it. But there is a way for humans to escape. We can't change God's righteous judgment, but we can escape. Romans 8:1 says, now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the only hope for eternal salvation and protection from the wrath of God will not experience the wrath of God. Jesus turned aside the wrath of God in His work on the cross, and by faith and trust, believing in Him, we escape God's judgment on sin. Those who will not believe in Christ, they will face God's judgment because they have to pay the penalty for their own sin and endure the judgment of God, even though Jesus paid that price for us. For us today, I think as ones who believe in Jesus, we have to take some comfort in this and some motivation in this. We are comforted in the fact that our brothers and sisters who come to faith in Jesus during this time will be spared. We know they enter the millennial kingdom. We have to rejoice and be praiseful for the fact that we will escape being raptured and in the Father's house, all by God's grace and mercy. But we also need to be motivated by regard for those who don't yet believe. This is terrible that they are going to face. And so when we are talking to someone who has yet to come to faith in Christ, we need to have mercy and compassion. It should break our heart. This person doesn't know Jesus, and I am going to risk them thinking ill of me and share the gospel with them. Because God's judgment is coming. It is coming. And so we have a good news. It's not that Jesus will make your life better. That's not the gospel. That's a false gospel. That's adding Jesus to your life. That's a life enhancement gospel. Our gospel is Jesus will save us from the wrath to come. That's the gospel. God will judge sin. God is going to judge my sin. Jesus paid for me. I need to believe in Him to save me from the wrath to come. And then whatever happens in my life, I'm not going to walk away from Jesus. I'm going to cling to Him tighter because He's the only one who can save me from the wrath to come. Turned aside God's wrath so that I wouldn't experience it and you wouldn't experience by believing in Him. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. Believe in Him and trust in Him each day, and He will save you from the wrath to come. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank You for this portion of Scripture. We thank You that the end is coming. We ask often, how long, O Lord? How long? And we see the end is in sight. We thank You that You are holy and that You will judge sin. We pray that as we look at these passages and we see Your reaction to sin, we pray that we would have that same disdain and hatred for it as You have for it, to motivate us to live a holy and righteous life in Your sight. Father, help us, we pray, to be active in sharing the good news that we have, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners and He turned aside the wrath of God from those who would believe. Thank You for the gift of faith. Thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. And we thank You that there will come a day when Your voice will boom throughout heaven to all of the universe. It is done. It is done. We thank You for Jesus dying for us. Help us to live a life worthy of He who died to set us free. It's in His name we pray. Amen.